Well, good evening, everyone. Evening, everyone. Hey, there we go. Let's find our seats so we can make a start. A very, very warm welcome to all of you, whether you are one of the Covenant locals or whether you've come in for the special service. What a great joy it is for us to be together. And what a great privilege it is. Not just to come together as human beings, but to come together as sons and daughters of the living God, as brothers and sisters and heirs of Christ. This is the immense privilege we have. And, you know, the Westminster Divines told us that it's good at special occasions to have special services of thanks. And this is a worthy cause, isn't it? For we have all been blessed by the Lord through the Vincent family. And so it is a joy for us to be able to come together and thank the Lord for you, for your family, and for the way the Lord has blessed us, not just as people, not just as churches, but as a denomination and as friends. And it has been a joy to have you with us. And it is our prayer that you'll come back again. Otherwise, we'll have to come and find you and bring you back. But what I wanted us to do was to start off by confessing our faith together, because we have one hope in Jesus Christ. And so I want us to join together. Let's stand. We're going to confess our faith with the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer number one. So if you please stand with me, I'll ask the question and we can confess our wonderful salvation with the words of the answer together. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Thank you. Please be seated. And I invite Jeff McPherson to bring our call to worship and first prayer.
Kia ora whānau, welcome, my name's Jeff. Let's join together and turn our hearts and our minds toward the Lord. From Psalm 100, I'm going to read, this is the poetic version, this is the metrical version, translated in 1560. I know Neil and Jenna are into poetry and song and music. So, hear God's word. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid, he did us make. We are his flock. He doth us feed, and for his sheep he doth us take. Oh, enter then his gates with praise. Approach with joy his courts unto. Praise, Lord, and bless his name always, for it is seemly so to do. For why? The Lord our God is good. His mercy is forever sure. His truth at all times firmly stood, and shall from age to age endure. Amen. I'd like to lead us in prayer now, and I just thought I'd take a couple of minutes to preface this prayer with these words. Mari and I have known the Vincents for about 22 years, and I was just thinking the other day, I don't think there's ever been a time when I've really ever felt mad at Neil, or even Jen, or Bailey, or that. Yeah, I know. And probably the only time I've ever felt, you know, frustrated or upset with you is when you've said you're going to leave. And you're going to leave, but I'm not angry and upset with you. Just, yeah, sad to see you go. And so I was thinking, why is that? Because I know the people at Redeemer, they don't want you to go. They want you to stay. And the people at Trinity, I mean, you're not even Trinity's pastor, but they don't want you to go. They want you to stay. And everybody here, they want you to stay. So I think it's because you love people and people love you in return. So that's what you guys have to offer us. Thank you. So let us pray. Lord God, our loving creator of the universe, the God who can say of himself, I am love. We come before you tonight because of love. We come before you, Lord God, because you first loved us and you gave your one and only Son for us to redeem us from the curse of sin and set us free and bring us into your family, a family of love. But Lord, we're all here tonight too, and we've got to be honest about this, because we love Neil and Jen and their family. We're here, Lord God, with a mixture of joy and sadness, because we're here to give thanks, to say goodbyes, to see them go. But we're here also with hearts that are desiring to see them flourish and to experience more of your love. Lord, we know that love brings both joy and pain. And so we know that there is the pain in them leaving. We know that Redeemer feels pain at Neil and Jen and the family going. We know that the whole of the presbytery and indeed people from up and down the country, they feel the pain of seeing them go. But Lord, there's also the joy. And we thank you for the joy that they've brought to us. We thank you for the joy that they've brought for the Redeemer Church and for the wider Auckland churches and for the New Zealand Church. Lord, we give you praise and thanks for the way that you have uniquely gifted and blessed them and made their ministry among us to be a ministry of joy. And Lord, we hang on to hope. We hang on to the hope of the gospel, that we who hope in Christ Jesus are bound up together with him in the bundle of life, that we are united with Christ Jesus, he in us and we in him, just as he is in you, Lord God, and you are in him. Lord, we thank you that our hope is in Christ, because even though we might be saying goodbyes in the here and now, we know that this pales into insignificance compared to an eternity of fellowship with you and fellowship with one another. As we read about those crowds of all nations and tribes and tongues who gather around the throne of the Lamb and praise and worship him unceasingly, O Lord, that is our joy and that is our crown that we long for and that we look forward to. And so, Lord God, tonight we pray that you would encourage us. We pray that you would fill us with joy. We pray that you would give us hope. We pray that you would heal our pain. We pray that you would help us to rejoice in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, as we gather together here as family tonight. We ask all of these things in and through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Let's join together in worshiping our God, for it is well with our soul. We're going to stand and sing two songs. Firstly, It Is Well, and then after that, Christ Is Mine Forevermore.
While I have a microphone, I just wanted to say thank you, guys. What joy it brings, just to look at all your faces and think of all the love, all the sweet ways that God is loving us through you. And Neil said, I don't want this to be the Neil Vinson show or the Neil and Jennifer show, but we want to worship. We want you to worship God with us. Our confidence is in God. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord and whose confidence is in him. We know that God's plan is 100% the best thing for us. And what a joy. And that's real words. Those are real words. And it gives us real peace. It's not just, you know, it's not just something you read. Anyway, praise God with us.
When feet like a river ascended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well.
Christ is mine forevermore. What a glorious hope. Jesus forever, brothers and sisters.
My love is that God has numbered. I was made to walk with Him. Yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is hope in my Redeemer, though our fold is not as sure.
Please be seated. Well, the scriptures call us to pray for one another. And the scriptures specifically tell us to have elders come and pray for one another. And so what we wanted to do this evening was to call the Vincent family forward in a second and have the elders, representative of all the churches, come up and lay their hands on them and just pray for them and send them off with the Lord's blessing. And so I'll hand over to Peter Boyd to lead us through that.
I wonder if before I read the scriptures, the family would come up the front and the elders come up and gather around them so that we can do this in the context of God's word. and lead straight into prayer. And I'll let Logan orchestrate this. So as Logan has said, the elders represent the churches, and they're not a special bunch of blokes. They actually just represent the whole body of Christ. So they are representing you. You are with them praying for this family. So we pray for them and give thanks for them and commend them on this next stage of life's journey together as God's people. I'm just going to read from 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 to 16. This is God's word. O man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you, in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Shall we seek him in prayer? Let's pray. O Lord, you are the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. There is no other, there is none like you. You will not give your glory to another. You alone have immortality and dwell in unapproachable light. And yet, our Father, we are tonight and always able to call you our Father and know that through Jesus Christ we do enter into your presence. And we know you, and you know us. You have made the way open through your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a ransom for us, who in his death paid the penalty of all our sins, so that in Christ our sins are forgiven freely and fully, without measure, and in him we are raised to life and given that everlasting hope that we have life now and we have life evermore in Christ. Our Heavenly Father, it is to you we come to give glory and thanks tonight for all your good gifts, for your grace and the gift of the gospel. And tonight we give special thanks for this family. We thank you for bringing them among us. Thank you for the years that they have ministered in New Zealand in the past and these recent years of ministry among us right here in Auckland. We thank you for your plan and purpose in bringing them. We thank you for that testimony that you are working out your perfect purposes in and through them. And even in the midst of difficulty and pain, we have faith and confidence that your purposes are right. And when we don't understand, we walk in faith, our Father, that you do all things well. And one day when we see Christ, we shall understand and we shall know fully that you have done all things well. So, Father, tonight we give you thanks for their gospel ministry among us. And we pray that as they leave us, those seeds that they have sown would sprout and bear fruit and prosper into life and multiply. We thank you that we can trust to you that the gospel does that, that it continues to produce fruit long beyond us.
because the work is yours and the glory is yours. Our Father, we give thanks too tonight for those who are welcoming the family back to the States, who have opened home for them and hearts for them, for the hospital and the medical staff that will treat Neil. We give you thanks for all of these provisions. And we pray and ask our Father that again we plead with you for healing for Neil. Lord, nothing is impossible for you. You raised our Savior from death to life. That power is at work even now in your people, and we pray that you would evidence that resurrection power in Neil's body and restore and heal him. Restore him to his family, to life, to ministry, to continue to glorify your name. We thank you, our Father, for the certainty that whatever you choose, you will glorify your name. Lord, we pray for those who treat him. We pray that you would use science and medical gifts and skills to bear fruit, that you would bless those and use those again to your glory. Our Father, go with this family on this journey, on this next stage of life. And we pray that in all things, Lord, through all of these circumstances, you would bring each and every one of them to a deeper knowledge of Christ, to a deeper assurance of the enormity of his love for them, and that through them you would bless others with the knowledge of Christ. Hear our prayers tonight in his blessed name. Amen.
Well, what a blessing to be a part of a family, to care for one another and pray for one another. Let's stand and sing again and worship our God with two songs. We're going to sing Lord of Eternity and My Soul Finds Rest in God Alone. And I can't remember which order it was, so we'll find out. Let's stand and sing.
Blessed is the man who walks in your favor, who loves all your words and hides them like treasure. Thank you.
This next one is based on Psalm 62, and I'm sure you will see the wonderful, rich scriptural language behind it. Feed upon the word, brothers and sisters. Let it minister to your soul. Let the Lord minister to you as you sing his word, and it soak into your soul. You might see Christ and worship him through the singing of his songs.
Rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. Though lips may bless and hearts may curse, and lies like arrows pierce me, I'll fix my heart on righteousness. I'll look to him who hears me. Oh, praise him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God.
While we recognize Nothing happens by chance. There is no luck. Nothing just happens, but God sovereignly ordains all things to come to pass. He is in control of everything. He is in control of every one of your heartbeats and every one of your breaths. And it's this God that we pass this wonderful family off to. It's this God that cares for you. And we have the joy of fixing our eyes towards that. And I'd like to invite Ian to come forth and bring a scripture reading and pray in regards to that.
Thank you, Logan. It is great to be here. And I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8. And then I'll pray. And I know that Neil doesn't want this to be a Vincent show. But there is something special about people who have come into our midst and ministered to us in a way that Neil and Jennifer have, and indeed the family. And there is a precedent set in Corinthians where Paul said that such men deserve recognition. And he's talking about three men, Fortunatus, Archaicus, and Stephanus. And I wonder if anyone can hazard a guess why these men would deserve such recognition. Anyone want to hazard a guess? Lenny and Jeff are not allowed to reply. Paul said, "I was glad when Stephanus, Fortunicus, and Archaicus arrived, because they supplied to me what was lacking from you, the church at Corinth. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also." Such men deserve recognition. There is something about someone who comes into our midst and you go away and your spirits are refreshed. Your spirits are uplifted. They're encouraged. They're motivated to live for Jesus and to ask great things from Jesus. And I think I can speak for everybody here, Neil and Jen, and for others who are listening in, that you, for every one of us, have refreshed our spirits and encouraged us to keep going, to keep persevering. And I know that for Christine and I, that has been our testimony. Romans 8 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What, then, shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Is it not God who justifies? Who then is the one who condemns us? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, 'For your sakes we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor dominions, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Our Father, what a magnificent passage of Scripture to dwell on and for our thoughts to be turned to. Lord, words that bring such assurance to our soul, such comfort and such hope and such protection and love and commitment and faithfulness that you have to us. We thank you, Lord, that your purposes will be worked out and nothing will hinder that. And Father, we want to thank you tonight that we are the focus of your purposes. We are the focus of the Lord Jesus leaving heaven and being born into this earth as a little baby and to grow up to declare himself the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and to die a horrible and brutal death for our sakes. Lord, you did that for us, and we want to thank you. Lord, we want to thank you that you have written to us for mankind throughout the whole of history a love letter, a letter that tells us about you, who you are, and your purposes, and your greatness. And Lord, along with David, we would echo his words, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Father, we lift you up in our midst and glorify you and thank you. Father, we have prayed for Neil and Jen, and Lord, with all of us, not only with them, but with all of us, Lord, we thank you that there is nothing in the whole of creation that can separate us from the love of God, and we claim that now for Neil as he battles this dreadful disease called cancer. Lord, we lift him up. We pray that you would protect him and protect all of us. Lord, we thank you that you are above us, that you are underneath us, holding us up, that you go before us. You are on our left hand and you are on our right hand, protecting us and watching over us. There is nothing that we do or say that you are not aware of. And Lord, we pray that with the depths that Neil has gone to over this last week, with the first round of chemo that he's experienced and the toll that it's taken on his body, and on his mind, and on his spirit, the depths of despair that he has experienced, we know, Lord, that you have held him up in the hollow of your hand. You have protected him, and you have brought him out of that, and brought him to a place where, Lord, he can say thank you, that in a new way, perhaps in a way that he's never experienced before, he's been able to surrender himself, his heart and his mind and his body to you. And you have been there for him. Father, we pray for your protection over him. We pray for your protection over his spirit, Lord. We know that it is the spirit of the man that sustains him in sickness. And we pray, Lord, that you would protect him from being discouraged and that you would lift him up, that his spirit might be strong, that you would encourage him, that it would keep him going through his sickness as he sets his eyes on you and his heart on you, as he sets his mind on you, his eyes, his whole being Father, we have much to thank you for. We glorify you. Thank you, Lord, for your precious promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together. We're going to sing What Ear My God Ordains Is Right and Revelation Song. I will just forewarn you, the tune for the first one might be different than what you're used to, just in case you're not sure. Let's stand and sing. Let's lift up our voice in praise with Revelation Song.
Worthy is the
Well, it's good at times like this to turn to God's Word. So we're going to be turning to 2 Corinthians this evening. Just want to briefly have a look at a few verses there. I say briefly, in my church probably snickers, thinking Logan's terrible at briefly. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'd like us to read verse 16 to 18, but primarily this evening we're just looking at verse 17. This is God's word for you this evening. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Amen. So far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to our souls. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for worship. Thank you for this time together, worshiping in so many different ways. And God, we pray that now as we turn to your word, we ask that you would speak to us. Lord, cause us to see wonderful things in your law, that we might peer into the very word of God and see Christ himself exalted in our midst, that by faith we might look up beyond these earthly things and look to where Christ is seated in his glory, in his splendor, in his majesty, and we might worship in the preaching of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, do you remember the moment where Job's friends opened their mouths? You know, they did really, really well for about a week, didn't they? And then they opened their mouths and kind of blew it all completely. Well, what would you say if you happened to have been there that day and they opened up their hearts and they said, "Don't lose heart, Job." You'd think to yourself, what kind of advice is that? What kind of counsel is that? Don't lose heart. But what if Job himself said, "I do not lose heart"? What would you think then? Wouldn't you think to yourself, I want to know what's happened in this man. I want to know what's happened in this man that he can say, "I do not lose heart in the face of great obstacles." And as you look at the situation before us, as you look at the Vincent family and we think of all that they've gone through, as we think of the journey ahead for them, as we think of their leaving us, Lord willing, for a time, do you want to be able to say, I do not lose heart? Don't we all want to be able to say that? At times of sorrow, at times of difficulty, at times of affliction and pain and horror and the reality of everything that this family is journeying through, don't we want to be able to say, I do not lose heart? You know, the thing that I think Christians find the most strange, sorry, the things non-Christians find the most strange about Christians is that we say what Peter and Paul say, we rejoice in our sufferings. It's profoundly weird, isn't it? Who else on the face of the earth really comes around and says, "Yeah, I rejoice in the sufferings I carry"? And yet, here we are faced with difficulties, challenges, sorrows, heartaches, saying goodbyes, everything else that's involved in that. And we want to be able to look into the face of it and say, we will not lose heart. We do not lose heart. How do we do that? Well, it begins by noticing that that our affliction is light and momentary. And I feel weird saying that because I'm not the one sitting in Neil's shoes. But I'm not the one saying it. Who is the man who would dare say at a time of affliction, this is just light and momentary? It's passing by. It's small. Who would say such a thing? It's a heartless kind of monster would say something like that. It's an unfeeling person. It's a cold person. It's a stoic. It's a person who is most definitely not experienced suffering, isn't it? To say something like that to a person who is struggling and afflicted, smitten, and yet see the man who said this. Who is this man? The Apostle Paul. I heard him described in this way. Can you imagine going to family camp and you invite the Apostle Paul to be a guest speaker? And you know, it's swim time in the pool and your kids come to you and they say, Mum, Uncle Paul's going down for a swim. Can I go with him? And you say, sure. And you look over at Paul and he begins to take off his shirt. And what do you see on him? Scars all down his back. You see a body that permanently limps under the weight of persecution and suffering. But think about what this man endured. Have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. Verse 24 to 28. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, this one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger in sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? This is the Apostle Paul. This is the man who says, we don't lose heart. These things are light and momentary. It's the man who says in chapter 1, verse 8, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Here is a man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief. And it's this man who says to us, it is light and momentary. How can he say that? How can he look at that? How can he look at the immensity of the suffering and say, it's just light. It's momentary. It's nothing. It's a passing vapor in the night. How can he say that? Because he knows by faith that it's doing something. It's doing something. Have a look at the text again at verse 17. Paul says, this light, momentary affliction is preparing. It is achieving something. It's not meaningless. It's not empty. It's not pointless. It's incredibly meaningful. There is a goal at the end of it. And it makes me think of when my wife and I went to Cambodia to visit the Greenfields. We went to their campsite that they've made. And in the campsite, they've covered up all of the craters, the bomb craters from the wars during the time of the Khmer Rouge, except for one. They left this one crater there. And what they do is when camps come on site, they take all the kids and they sit them in the bomb crater. And they begin to tell the story of the Khmer Rouge, which these kids are well aware of. And one day they were sitting there talking through this, and they had an old, old Cambodian man there. And he spotted in the very center of this bomb crater, a medicinal herb of healing that they used to use. And he said, "Look, there's life in the crater." See, this is what Paul latches onto. It's light and momentary because it's doing something. It's not just death. It's not just sorrow. It's not just heartache. God is doing something. It's not pointless. It's not like the world's suffering. When the world suffers, there's no hope, is there? If you don't understand this, go and visit people in rest homes who have no faith. It's hollow and empty. You see, our Father in heaven is like a master sculptor. And, you know, when most of us, unless you're arty, unlike me, I should never make art references, I always mangle it. But when a sculptor looks at a block of stone or marble, they reckon the sculptor sees what it could become. You know, when I look at it, I just see a block of stone. Well, that's a cool block of stone. But no, when they look at it, they see what it could become. And what do? Eventually, they pick up hammer, don't they? And they pick up chisel, and they begin to work away. Tink, tink, tink. And if the stone could talk, what would it say? Cut it out. That really hurts. What are you doing? Why are you hitting me with that sharp stone? But by the end of the sculptor's labor, what is left? But a magnificent statue worthy for the king. And that's what God is doing in your guys' life. That's what he's doing in all of our lives. Sometimes he takes to us with a chisel and a hammer to wear away the chips of rock in order to present us as worthy brides of Christ. You see, he's preparing something in us. But what's he preparing? What's our Father preparing? Have a look back at the text with me. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul comes here and it's as though he takes language and seeks to stretch it to try and lay hold of the reality of what he is experiencing and seeing. He's stretching the language hard. And it's like there's not suitable language to express this. So he just repeats the same word twice. It's like there is no expression. And so when you turn to different translations, you know, a whole bunch of different ways of how this gets translated, because it's so hard to catch in a nutshell what Paul is trying to express. How much does eternity weigh? Please tell me that. Eternity. And he is preparing an eternal weight of what? Of glory. Not of rags, not of average life, not of suffering, not of heartache, but eternal weight of glory. What is glory? Look into the face of God and you will see glory. Look into the person of Christ and you will see glory. And he says, that's what I'm preparing for you. But it is not just an eternal weight of glory. It's an eternal weight of glory of an exceedingly excessive amount. And he says it twice. An exceedingly excessive amount. It is so splendorous what he is doing in this situation. In the life of the Vincents, he is doing something so infinitely majestic. We got there. Majestic. That we cannot comprehend the worth of it. I mean, we look at the millions and billions of dollars of rich people. We just kind of scratch our head and go, what do you do with $63 billion? Like, I just can't comprehend what you do with $63 billion. It is a speck in the infinite riches that God is doing in glory in the Vincent's life right now and in your life, whatever you're going through. And as I was trying to capture words to try and express this, I stumbled across the words of John Piper, who just says it infinitely better than I do. He says this: not only is all your affliction momentary, not only is your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of it. It isn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course, you can't see what it's doing, but don't look to what is seen. Don't look at it and say it's pointless. It's not, for it's working an eternal weight of glory. It has infinite meaning. Infinite meaning. Every moment of your life. Every joy, every heartache. When your family abandons you. When your child dies. When cancer strikes. When the wife or husband walks out. Everything. God is giving all of it meaning. Nothing is wasted. You know how splendid that is in suffering to know that not one millisecond of everything you face will ever be cast away. How do we say we don't lose heart? By looking to eternity, where it has its meaning. Neil, Jennifer, kids, how do you say, I will not lose heart? By looking to what God is doing right now in your life. Ultimately, though, we don't look to Paul, do we? I mean, Paul is a stunning example, isn't he? The man facing death itself for the glory of Christ. But we don't look to Paul. Paul is not our hope. We sung that. But Christ is. And so we must do what George Matheson did. Has anyone heard of George Matheson? A few. He was a wonderful minister of the gospel. At age 20, he was engaged to be married, and his sight began to fade. And his soon-to-be bride turned to him and said, I will not have a blind man as a husband. And he pursued the ministry and remained single his entire life. And blind George Matheson wrote the most stunning words. He said this, and it's a long quote, so bear with me. There is a time coming in which your glory shall consist in the very thing which now constitutes your pain. Nothing could be more sad to Jacob than the ground on which he was lying, a stone for a pillow. It was the hour of his poverty. It was the season of his night. It was the seeming absence of God. The Lord was in the place, and he knew it not. Awakened from his sleep, he found the day of his trial was the dawn of his triumph. You know that, don't you, Neil? Ask the great ones of the past what has been the spot of their prosperity, and they will say, it was the cold ground on which I was lying. Ask Abraham, he will point you to the sacrifice of his son on Mount Moriah. Ask Joseph, he will direct you to his dungeon. Ask Moses, he will date his fortune from his danger in the Nile. Ask Ruth, she will bid you build her monument in the field of her toil. Ask David, he will tell you that his songs came from the night. Ask Job, he will remind you that God answered him out of the whirlwind. Ask Peter, He will extol his submersion in the sea. Ask John, he will give the path to Patmos. Ask Paul, he will attribute his inspiration to the light which struck him blind. Ask one more, the Son of God. Ask him from where has come his rule over the world. He will answer, from the cold ground on which I was lying, the Gethsemane ground, I received my scepter there. Thou too, my soul, shall be garlanded by Gethsemane. The cup thou fain wouldst pass from thee will be thy coronet in the sweet by and by. The hour of thy loneliness will crown thee. The day of thy depression will regale thee. It is thy desert that will break forth in the singing. It is the trees of thy silent forest that will clap their hands. The last things will be first in the sweet by and by. The thorns will be roses. The vales will be hills. The crooks will be straight. The ruts level. The shadows will shine. The losses will be gain. The tears will be tracks of gold. Your tears will be tracks of gold. The voice of God to your evening will be, your treasure is hid in the ground on which you're lying. Brothers and sisters, the reason you can stare into the face of suffering and death and horror is because you know that one has gone before you. What sort of high priest do we have? One who can sympathize with us in our weakness. We are not alone in our suffering, but we are following the path of the one who did what? For the joy set before him, endured the cross. Neil has a cross to carry right now, and his family. But we all have crosses to carry. And so we pick up our cross and we endure the shame and we walk through the suffering and we walk through the horror for the joy that waits for us in glory. Brothers and sisters, do not look at the situation and say, it's just so sad. It's glorious. You know, I rung up Neil and he could testify. I rung up Neil yesterday because I was terrified about standing up here and speaking. I said to him, you know, I'm utterly terrified that I'm going to stand up and be just like Job's friends. And I should have just kept my mouth shut. And he said to me, Logan, let me preface whatever you're about to say. Let me preface it with this. I want to see God glorified. Brother, he's doing it. Right now, in your life. In the treatments, in the surgeries, in the suffering, in the heartaches, in the love between husband and wife, in the love between father and son, daughter and son, in all of it. He is glorifying the name of Jesus Christ, and he will not stop. And I promise you, by the word of God, that a day will come when you stand before Jesus Christ and you will say, I get it! I get it! I know what you were doing, and it's magnificent! Look what you have done. It is an eternal weight of glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your infinite worth, your infinite majesty, your infinite splendor. We thank you for Jesus Christ, whom through we have life itself. We thank you for this family, and that you are doing glorious things. Lord, we know not what you do, but this we know, it is for an eternal weight of glory. Lord, help us by faith not to look to the seen things, but to look to the unseen and have eyes for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing in response to God's word. With Christ, our hope in life and death, we started with the Heidelberg Catechism and the song is based on it. And then I'll ask you to remain standing. Neil, do you want to say something? especially for preachers.
We had something similar service in at Redeemer, and I remember when we first heard my diagnosis, I remember writing in my journal and saying, thank God, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, because you could have taken me immediately, but you've given me a window. And in that window, you've given me a sense of clarity and a sense of urgency. And I remember writing, I think you've given me something I need to say, and in not arrogance, thinking that I may add one thing to what God may want to do. And so on Thursday and Friday, I have never been at such a depth of despair, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, than I was. And I could not see Christ anywhere. I could not see God. And God, in his rich mercy, on Thursday afternoon, sent me Ian and Christine. And then Thursday evening, he sent me Mari and Jeff. And then Friday, he brought me Rob and Bevan Rye from Christchurch, along with what he was doing already through my family. And I can tell you that from Thursday and Friday, being at the lowest I've ever been in my life, to Friday afternoon and Friday evening, God welling up in me a wellspring of thankfulness because of his sweet mercy and grace and goodness. And I could not keep it down. And Saturday, to think about the glory of his new creation that he has for you and I, and the love that he has for us through his people, and the great blessing that God has given to us to be a part of his body, was overwhelming to me. Till Monday morning, the kids were gone and Jennifer was gone, and I knelt in my bed and I said, God, thank you for cancer. Thank you for cancer. Had nothing, absolutely nothing with any faith that I have, because I have none. It is by God's grace and mercy and power alone. Church, he brought three people from three different churches. And you have continually ministered to our family, not just during this time, but for the past 2.5 years. Thank God every day that you are not a people. You are not a nation. And he has made you the people of the living God. He has brought you into the kingdom of his Son. And he has a home waiting for you and I. We see the effects here, but we see its glory there. I want to encourage us. I have a window probably of just a couple of 3 or 4 months. I don't know. But you thank God every day for the church. Thank God every day for the gospel. Our neighbors desperately need it. Our family desperately needs it. Thank you for your ministry to my family. Thank you for your ministry to South Auckland. And may God, in his power, in his glory, may his name be made known throughout every bus stop in this city because of his grace and mercy. Thank you so much. I'm sorry I talked too long. But thank you, thank you, thank you. And may his name be praised, and may we worship him well.
Thank you, brother. Let's stand and sing together. What is our hope in life and death? Let's stand.
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone.
Elder Vincent's, let me bless you one last time, and all of us with it. Actually, no, let me not bless you. Let Christ bless you from where it comes. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance. Yes, the Lord smile upon you and give you peace. Amen. May the Lord mighty God. Peace, brothers and sisters, and stay for some supper. Thank you.